let us see another year part. We pray that you would bless us through this year, that this church will grow and prosper as we gather. Be with Philip as he teaches the class this morning, and pray for things that we study are in harmony with your will. Ask you to forgive us of our sins and help us to sin less in the future than we have in the past. Ask you to bless us through this class and through this day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Don't you look at this title here, Jesus, his teacher and his teachings. And I want you just to brainstorm for a moment and consider what pops in your head when you think of Jesus, his teachings, or Jesus as a teacher. So I just want you to brainstorm, and I want to gather some of your thoughts. Now, if you're like me, when somebody says brainstorm something, sometimes it's more like a gentle breeze in my head than a storm. So you may be moving a little slow. It's okay in the morning. But somebody on this side, when you think of Jesus' teachings, what pops into your head?
The ultimate teacher.
Okay, when he's 12 years old, he's in the temple discussing the law with the scribes. Yes.
I see, you know, he brought it to whatever level people were at, whatever group of people. He always was able to teach specifically to a certain point.
Excellent.
They understood.
Yeah, okay. All the illustrations and things like that. Yeah. What else do you think of when you think of his teachings on this side?
Parables.
The parables, which was a teaching technique, a teaching approach. Parable means throw something beside the other. It's a story about earthly living beside a spiritual truth. Somebody on this side, what do you think of?
Contrasting, that he did a lot of contrasting between what the Pharisees, mostly the Jewish leadership, thought about God and their practices and what was actually true about what God wanted. And they added a lot to what God had instructed, and therefore made their additions their law rather than law of God.
You know, I think the Sermon on the Mount, I think of the contrast with the scribes and Pharisees, and in a way, the entire Sermon on the Mount is a series of contrasts. You've heard it said, but I say to you. He talks about, you know, don't lay up treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven. He talks about wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, Matthew 7. Narrow is the gate, straight is the way that leads to life, either of you can find it. Jesus is always drawing contrasts, Zachary.
I was thinking about how perfectly he tailors his presentation to who he's talking to.
Okay.
What they need.
Yes. Yes. And this goes with Vince's point. Not only did he put it right where people were at, but he tailored it to what they needed. Exactly. So when you think of Jesus, the teacher, what do you think of? Somebody over here. The teacher. You were talking there about what he was teaching and how he was teaching, but what about Jesus, the teacher? What pops into your head?
Authority.
Authority. Okay, very good. We'll see that today. What else do you think of?
Yeah. Illustrations.
Yeah, he's a teacher that illustrates all the time. Paints a picture. He's a picture painter, right, with words. Over here, the teacher, what do you think of? Jesus is a teacher. What would you think of when somebody says Jesus is the teacher? What do you think of?
The ultimate teacher. Yes, the ultimate teacher. And he had all of his complete knowledge. And this goes along with some of the other comments. He was able to zero in on exactly what his audience needed and more individual needed at any given time.
Right.
So all of his teaching was extremely customized to the time and place that he was teaching.
Extremely customized. Good way to put that. And, you know, the idea that Jesus is the master teacher, sometimes we use that expression. I want you to think about today and in the next few weeks, why is he the master teacher? And the answer to that varies, it's multifaceted. Well, this year as a congregation, we're focusing on the theme, we wish to see Jesus. This is taken from John 12, chapter, verse 21. We're toward the end of Jesus' public ministry. They're in Jerusalem for the last week, and a group of Greeks approach one of his disciples, and they say, we want to see Jesus. So these were Greek believers, these were non-Jewish believers who heard about Jesus and they want to meet him. And it's just a great expression. We wish to see Jesus. And that's our theme this year. And you saw the email I sent out a couple days ago. The first couple Sundays, the sermons are going to be focused on some other matters, but we'll start doing some sermons associated with this. This class is certainly in conjunction with We Wish to See Jesus. And this is going to be a Sunday morning only class. We've been running classes in the auditorium Sunday, Wednesday, but this is just Sundays only. So we'll have about 13 of these classes on Jesus, the teacher, and his teachings. So let's get into this, and let's, obviously, in the coming weeks, we're going to sample Jesus' teaching, what he taught, how he taught, and his role as a teacher. But let's look at the big picture here, especially the idea that Jesus is a teacher. And so I want you to turn with me several passages. First of all, I want you to think about how that Jesus as a teacher and Jesus' teaching is a centerpiece of the gospel picture of Jesus. If you took the gospels and you removed Jesus' examples of Jesus' teaching or references to him being a teacher, the gospels would be very thin. How thin would the gospels be if you removed references to him being a son and a brother? That role. You'd miss a few things, but not chunks, right? But you basically gut the Gospels if you remove Jesus' teaching and Jesus as a teacher. So I want you to see that it's a centerpiece. Look at several passages with me. Matthew chapter 4, first of all. Vera, would you read Matthew 4, 23? Rachel, could you read Mark 1, 21? And then Ray Cummings, can you have Luke 4, 14 to 15 ready? So I think these are statements that we can live over. I don't want us to do that. I don't want us to just, you know, see these references when we read them, because we're going to be reading all the Gospels this year. I want it to jump out at you whenever you see a reference to Jesus as a teacher or Jesus teaching. So, Matthew 4, 23.
And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people.
Look at the pervasive language. He went all about teaching in all synagogues. Do you see that? How pervasive that is. Mark 1:21, Rachel.
And he went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach.
Entered the synagogue and taught. Jesus went to the synagogue every Sabbath, and there he is teaching. All right, Luke 4:14-15, right?
And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all.
Okay, there he is teaching in their synagogues. There's the idea of how pervasive this is. Now, did you note something already that it, at least two of those references is paired with his teaching? What other action or reference is paired with his teaching? Healing or miracles? Look at this in particular. Look in Mark chapter 6. Gary, can you read verses 1 to 3? And then right after that, Zachary, can you read Luke 6, 6 to 7? So Mark 6, 1 to 3.
He went away from there and came to his own town. His disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him.
All right, thank you. Look at the situation here. To them, on the surface, Jesus was just what? The references toward the end there about the family. To them, on the surface, Jesus was just
the son of the carpenter.
Just this guy who's the son of a carpenter, and we know his brothers and sisters and his mother. He's just one of us. But what are the two things they are astonished at or they're marveling about?
Miracles that he's been able to
Mighty works or mighty deeds, which is a response, a reference to his miracles. And then, of course, what else?
Knowledge.
Where does he get these things in his teaching? So there's a reference to actually the content of his teaching, where it's coming from. Luke 6, 6 and 7.
On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him.
So this is one of those occasions where Jesus has a conflict with the religious leaders because of what he's doing on the Sabbath, which was an act of God, healing some woman. And they're all hung up that he's doing it on the Sabbath. You see this on multiple occasions, and it's paired with teaching. So this is really a good summary of what Jesus did regarding what we know. We sometimes talk about his public ministry, which is a good expression, which is that about 3-year period where Jesus is going around really doing two things. What's he doing? Teaching and doing miracles, healing, signs, wonders, those glorious, mighty deeds of God. And so that really is a summary of what he's doing. That's what that 3-year period is about. Now, he was on earth longer than that, but the bulk of that is silent material. We don't know all that he's doing. Everything else is speculation. Even people like Sean Prime have tried to come up with an explanation. Well, he gives Jesus the missing years. It's not biblical. Anyway, but we don't know about those years. But we do know about these years. And this is what he's doing. Now, in what way are they interrelated, his teaching and his miracles, since they're paired together so often? What do you make of that correlation, that relationship?
Miracles confirm what you say is true.
Which is also seen in the rest of the New Testament regarding the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Their message was confirmed, example, Hebrews 1:1-3. With the miracle signs and wonders done through the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus really starts that. And that is, he legitimizes his teaching with his signs, miracles, and wonders. And so there's an important correlation there. And it really set him apart. It set his teaching apart. Okay? And I want you to see that, you know, have you ever seen these lists? They're really mind-boggling. And these lists of names of Jesus, taking the Old Testament prophecies and taking everything said in the New Testament. Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is Savior. He's Redeemer. He's King. He's Master. He's Shepherd. You just go on and on. He's only begotten of the Father. He's righteous. Have you ever seen one of those lists of names of Christ or descriptions of Christ? It is mind-boggling. I just can't think of a better expression. But this idea that Jesus is known as a teacher, it stands out in the gospel record. It really does. So let's look at another series of passages. We're going to start with Mark 5, verse 35. Olivia, welcome back. Can you read Mark 5:35? And Andrew, if you would read in a moment Luke 19:39 for us. Ken Case, can you read Mark 12:18-19? Joe, can you read John 3, verse 2 when we get to it? I want you to look at the very people and very groups that reference him as a teacher. Mark 5:35.
While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?"
This is the case where Jairus, who is a leader among the people whose daughter is dying, he goes to get Jesus to retrieve him to come heal the daughter. On the way, they hit a slowdown pause because the woman with an issue of blood touches Jesus. She's healed. He stops to interact with her. And as he's interacting with her, the messengers come and they say, "Don't trouble the teacher. The daughter's already dead." They know who he's talking about. In that setting, they knew who the teacher was. It was Jesus. That was a common expression. It's like somebody's under your sink, and you hear pipes creaking and clanging and wrenches, and you go, you know, "Whose car is that in the driveway? Or whose truck is that in the driveway?" You say, "It's the plumber's." Yeah, the guy right there in present. He's the man right there before you. So that crowd that was around Jesus at this moment, and there was a crowd, they saw Jesus as the teacher. But look, even the Pharisees, Luke 19:39, Peter.
And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples."
Now, I know the Pharisees have a very, tense relationship with Jesus generally. Some of them not, but it seems like as a group they do. But even they call him a teacher. And then the Sadducees, Mark 12:18-19.
The Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother."
So this is that last week when Jesus is in Jerusalem. And the various groups, the scribes and Pharisees, as well as the Sadducees, come and test him. They're trying to track him in what he's saying. And it may be that some of these, like this one, these occasions where the Sadducees and Pharisees approach Jesus and say, "Teacher, give us an answer here." It may be that they're coming not with the best motive, and they don't really hold him up as their standard as a teacher. And maybe this is part of the setup. "Hey, you're supposed to be the teacher. See if you can handle this question." But still, they reference him as a teacher because he's carved that niche. And then there's Nicodemus. Look how he puts it. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. But he's one of those Pharisees that seems to be the exception. He comes with a very earnest heart. John 3:2.
The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him."
Now there's that pairing again, isn't it? Of Jesus being Rabbi, which in the New Testament, among the Jewish people at this time in the first century, being a rabbi was synonymous with being what? Teacher. There's that idea of the teaching, or him being a teacher, and the miracles. And look how he puts it. He says, "We know that God is with you." We know. He's sort of speaking for others when he says that. And then this one right here, everybody turn to this one. To me, this is a really pointed case. This is John 20. Jesus has been crucified. This is the resurrection chapter in John's gospel. The women come to the tomb early on the first day of the week. They find the tomb empty. They encounter the angelic messengers. They run and get the apostles. John's account tells us about Peter and John rushing to the tomb, and even Peter rushing into the tomb, but they find the tomb empty. And so this is the moment when the apostles and the women that had come to the tomb, they're dazed. I mean, it's like being hit on the head with a hammer. They're just dazed. They're trying to figure all this out. Why is the tomb empty? Where is he? And the angelic messenger and all this. And this is when Mary is somehow to herself in this garden area where the tomb is, and she encounters Jesus, but like in Luke 24 with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, his identity is not clear to her yet for whatever reason. So Les, can you read that for us, John 20:11-16?
"But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.'"
Her first realization that Jesus is alive. Her automatic response, do you see this? There's so many things that she could have said that would have been appropriate. Lord, Master, Jesus. What does she say like that? She uses the Aramaic. Understand that Jews in the first century, their provincial language was Aramaic, not Arabic. Aramaic. Arabic's a latter language. Aramaic. They're not really speaking Hebrew proper. They're speaking Aramaic. And also, most of them speak Greek. And so, her people, the tongue of her people, she says, teacher, or Rabboni. That's the first thing. When she sees Jesus, she sees her teacher. Now, what do we know about Mary and Jesus in the Gospel of John? What kind of relationship do they have? As well as Luke 2 tells us. Very close. It was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus who were the special friends of Jesus. And Lazarus dies, and Jesus goes to the tomb and all that, and Mary's involved. And Mary's one that washed Jesus' feet in John chapter 12. She's also the one in the Gospel of Luke where she's sitting at his feet and listening to his teaching. And the sister complains that she's not helping. And actually complains to Jesus, don't you care that my sister's not helping me? Mary, I think I had a sermon about this or something. I did. About a year ago or so or longer. Mary's always at Jesus' feet. Have you noticed that? In the Gospel of Luke, she said, listening to his teachings, is at his feet. She comes and collapses at his feet when Lazarus dies. And then in John 12, she's at his feet washing his feet. What's an expression for listening to someone's teaching?
Submission.
Yeah, you're submitted, yeah. And that's a form of submission when you're bound. And what literally, when we talk about when you sit at someone's feet, what do we mean? You're listening to what? Listening to their teaching. We use that expression now in our language. That's where Mary always was, receiving the teaching of Jesus.
Like Paul learned from Gamaliel.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that was his training with the rabbi Gamaliel. Yeah. So when Mary looked at Jesus, her natural view of Jesus was teacher. We need to emulate that. Matter of fact, look at Matthew 26 in verse 18. In Matthew 26, this is the last week of Christ's life on earth, and he's making preparations for his arrest that night. And before that, the Passover feast, and this is a reference to the Passover preparations, and he sends these disciples out to get a room ready, and it's one of these unusual, miraculous kind of things. Lori, we read Matthew 26:18.
He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.
Look at the phraseology there. All of our English translations are the same. Say to the man, the teacher has need of this room. Say to the man, the teacher says, my time's at hand. All the different gospels have a reference about this, or most of them. Remember the illustration about the plumber? If you walk into the kitchen and there's a guy under the sink and you're hearing noise under the sink and your spouse is sitting there and you say, whose truck is in the driveway? What's the plumber? How many plumbers are in Buncombe County? I don't know. How many plumbers are in America? I don't know. But in that setting, you know what plumber you're talking about. The plumber, that plumber. That's not the setting here. It's not Jairus' situation where the teacher has this crowd around him and Jairus's, you know, the servants come, the messengers come from his house and they say, don't trouble the teacher. Everybody in that setting, what teacher you're talking about is Jesus. No, here's just a man who has an upper room and these other men walk up and say, the teacher needs your room. What teacher? Jerusalem's full of teachers. Look at that expression. Jesus has them to use it, the teacher. And I want you to see that that's appropriate. Jesus is the teacher. He is the teacher. Yeah.
What I was talking about was that you were talking about the feet earlier. It actually says that Paul was brought up at the feet
Right. Yeah, the city's person. Right.
Acts, it's actually in Acts 22, verse 3.
Okay, thank you. So, I want you to think, when you read about Jesus, yeah, he's a worker of miracles. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of David. He's all these things. But I want you to, as we read through the Gospels this year, really look for the emphasis of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on Jesus as a teacher, but also as the teacher. So why are we doing this? I never taught a class on Jesus as a teacher. For some reason, this just jumped out at me that this would be very appropriate in reading about Christ in the next year, reading all the Gospels very thoroughly, or reading the epistles that really align up well with the various Gospels, like the book of Hebrews with the Gospel of Matthew, etc., the letters of John with the Gospel of John. But why is it worth looking at Jesus as a teacher? Because if there is this much emphasis on his teaching, if his role as a teacher is a centerpiece to the gospel, and that's why we labored with those passages to make that point, then to see Jesus clearly, you've got to see him as a teacher. You're missing Jesus if you don't see him as a teacher. If you don't have an extra sharp focus on him as a teacher, you're missing a lot of who Jesus was. And I think we know that. As we talk about, well, Jesus taught this and Jesus taught that. But this is like knowing it and then really drilling down on it. Really squeezing it for what it's worth. And so looking at Jesus as a teacher and looking at Jesus and his teaching is a sharper way of looking at Jesus. It's like looking at something under a microscope, okay, like Les's friends who look at snowflakes. We were talking about that Wednesday night. It was very fascinating. And when you look at something under a microscope, what do? You turn that lens to get a sharper view. You might see it, but the more you turn it, you get a sharper view of it. Same thing with this. We're just sharpening our view of Jesus by narrowing our focus to look at Jesus' role as a teacher and what he was teaching and even how he was teaching. And it's twofold. To use Jesus as a model for teaching. Now, it's okay to go there. And what I mean by go there is you're thinking, oh yeah, if I ever teach a class, Jesus is a good model. That's true. Because we saw several references to Jesus going into their synagogues and teaching, which means that's a formal setting. There are people gathered there to hear teaching. Sort of like this setting right here. And so that is true. Jesus is a model for anybody who's teaching in some kind of formal teaching setting. So was that the only time Jesus taught? No. Not at all. There were these informal, although not unplanned, because everything Jesus did was orchestrated by the providence of God. There were these seemingly informal teaching situations that arose just in life situations. And even Jesus' parables reflect that. I talked about parables a while ago. His parables reflected life situations. Cleaning the house, sowing the seed, you know, trading goods, what have you. It could even be said that some of the most important teaching Jesus gave came in very natural moments of him encountering people. For instance, we referenced a while ago John 3, verse 2, Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him by night and they had a conversation, just the two of them. Jesus often taught in just normal circumstances of life, sitting around at a table, walking through a village, you know, walking near where there's, you know, agricultural processes going on. Some of his most effective teaching are in those private moments with individuals. And actually, some of the best teaching moments come in those activities. That's why the book of Deuteronomy talks about in chapter 6 the Lord our God is one. That's the first commandment. And it's talking about teaching them with your children when you walk in the way, when you rise up, when you lie down. In other words, as you go about your normal life with your children, teach them. Teach them God's law. All the time. Not just, okay, it's 7:30 in the evening, it's time for our Bible study. That's great to do that. That's wonderful. But also all the time. All the time. Just whatever you're doing, oh, here's a moment to reinforce something. Here's a moment to ask a question. So, here's the deal. We have these opportunities abundantly, yes, with our families, with our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, with our brethren. We're always interacting. And I know what you may mean if you say, well, I'm really not a teacher. I've never taught a Bible class at church and everything, and not everybody has to do that. Matter of fact, there are some real serious warnings about that. James 2, everybody should be a teacher. Restrict your judgment and those kinds of things. I get that. Yeah, I don't teach Bible classes at church, but you're a teacher. Do you communicate with people? Do you try to share your thoughts with other people? Do you try to help other people in conversations? Do you try to relate anything about God and spiritual things in heaven and the scriptures? If somebody comes to you and they're talking about a problem in their life, what you say back, you're giving them teaching. Especially if we look at the definition here in a moment, teaching. So how we interact with others and what we're teaching them, because you're teaching them something. You're teaching them something. Jesus is the model for them. How he interacts with the woman at the wells, Nicodemus. I know about a year ago we had a class on Jesus and the people he met, and we talked about his interaction with people and all that. This is even a closer look at that. And that is the teaching aspect of it. Not so much the relationship, but the teaching is in the relationship. Matter of fact, you're not going to be an effective teacher in any situation unless you have a relationship with others that makes that teaching possible. A relationship with other people opens the door. The relationship opens the door to bring the teaching in. So Jesus is this model in every kind of situation for how we can teach other people. So, but it's important to note the limitations here. For instance, look at Matthew chapter 7. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7. Becca, can you read verse 28 and 29? This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a sermon, we call it. So you may be thinking preaching. Okay, we'll get to preaching in a moment, teaching. But look what they say.
And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having the authority, and not as the scribes.
His teaching, and he taught. Those are the words that are used. And what was the response of the people?
They were amazed.
They were amazed. Why?
Because he was speaking with authority.
With authority. And this is true common in Judaism today, especially conservative Judaism and Orthodox Judaism. The teaching's all based on the rabbis. Well, Rabbi so-and-so said this 300 years ago. Rabbi so-and-so said this back in the Middle Ages. Rabbi so-and-so said this in the 9th century. That was already happening in the days of Jesus. That's why Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, Matthew chapter 5, over and over and over. Jesus didn't teach that way. Jesus declared truth. He declared his message, and it was authoritative, and they saw that. Why is it authoritative? Daryl, read John 1:18 for us, and we'll build the case as to why Jesus has unique authority. John 1:18, what does that say?
No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained.
All right, some translations say he has declared him or he has explained him. There's the idea of conveying a message, communicating something. This is a reference to the Son of God, who is of the same nature as the Father who came. No one has seen God, but when the Son took human flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14, You could see God the Son, and you could hear his message. And what of his message? Daryl, can you flip over to John 8 and read verse 28? Where did Jesus get his message? No wonder it came across so authoritatively. John 8, 28.
Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me."
Where did Jesus get his teaching?
From the Father.
You see how the Father sent the Son with teaching. And then when the Son completed his time on earth, who did he send? Holy Spirit with teaching, with his teaching. You see how the Son was a messenger for the Father, and then the Spirit was a messenger for the Son. And that's our communication that we have in the New Testament that's come to us. And so Jesus has a message directly from the Father. And then look at John 2, verse 22, 24, and 25. And this is, I think, Wes made a reference to his abilities a while ago. Vince, can you read that for us, John 2, 24, and 25?
But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man for himself, for he himself knew what was in man.
What two abilities does Jesus have in this text? What does he know? How does he express it?
He knows what is in man.
He knows what is in man. And he also knows what? Right before that.
All people.
He knows all men. Now, this might be hard to understand if not for the rest of the Gospels, which show us that Christ had a perfect understanding of human beings. And even down to like the rich young ruler or the woman at the well, he had a perfect understanding of everything about them, including what they were thinking and what they had done in their lives. And there were occasions like Luke chapter 7, the woman who's washing his feet in Simon's house and so forth. He knew what was on Simon's heart. There were several occasions where those who were scrutinizing him, he knew what they were thinking. Like when the man was let down through the roof, he knew what they were thinking when he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He knew they were like, "What are you thinking saying that?" Well, he knew what they were thinking about that. And that scene there had a text. And so Jesus has this perfect understanding of people. So Jesus is the master teacher. And it's not just because of his methods and techniques. I think sometimes we think about Jesus, the master teacher, we're thinking, oh, he's just got these masterful techniques. Well, he had masterful techniques. But at a deeper level, he is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is of the same nature as the Father. You've seen him, you've seen the Father, as he says in John 14. He is speaking authoritatively from the Father. He perfectly knows every human being. We can't do any of that. We can never be that kind of master teacher. So let's understand that. So when we talk about Jesus as the teacher, it's not just because he's just really good and skillful at teaching. It's because of who he is. He's the master teacher. Yeah.
Go ahead. Oh, I was just thinking about Nathaniel when you were mentioning that, you know, when he first approaches, Nathaniel comes out and he says, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." And that's all it took for Nathaniel. You know, Christ said, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus responds, "You know, is that all it takes? You'll see more of this, basically, is what you'll see the kingdom of heaven open."
So many examples of that. He saw Nathaniel as an Israelite whom there is no guile, just as he saw the rich young ruler who came with a heart of his money was his God, and Jesus knew what to say to him. And he gave him that hard challenge. And so this is that perfect knowledge that Christ had that made him the perfect teacher. And so that's why we need to be in all of that as a teacher. So let's talk a little bit about this, and we'll get as far as we can here. I want you to think with me about the contrast of teaching and preaching. There is. Matthew chapter 4, we looked at part of this a while ago. Go back with me. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 17 and 23. Matthew 4, 17 and 23. Can you read verse 17 for us, Rick Hummies? Matthew 4, 17. What does it say?
"From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'"
So I'm just going to say this, every one of you, your translation says preaching there in verse 17, doesn't it? He was preaching the kingdom of heaven. Then go down to verse 23. Read that one.
Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness among the people.
In the same breath, he talks about in verse 23, Matthew does, teaching and proclaiming. The proclaiming is more of a reference to preaching, but here he uses a different expression, teaching. He's not repeating himself. Teaching and preaching are unique in the New Testament. More about the words in a moment. But I want you to think about them, and the Venn diagram helps us with that. They're unique, and we're going to note the contrast. But how does preaching and teaching overlap? What do they share in common?
Same message.
The message from God, if we're talking about, you know, gospel preaching and teaching, the message from the same source, the same message.
Yes.
What else overlaps? What else is similar? Does preaching have teaching in it? For sure. All good preaching has some teaching in it. But not just teaching. So, you could almost say that teaching is the foundation of things, in a way. Because there's actually more references to Jesus teaching than preaching. But plenty of references to Jesus preaching, by the way. Now, there are actually two words for preaching in the New Testament, two common words. One just means to announce or be a herald. It's like a messenger from the king that comes and says, word from the battlefield, we've lost the battle. Okay? Or the king has had a son, something like that. Or the taxes are raised. And there's a message. It's the idea of bringing a message. And then there is specifically the good news kind of preaching. That there was a word for bringing good news. Hey, we won the battle. Hey, king had twins. Okay, maybe that would be a good thing, maybe not. But it's the idea that we brought good news. This is where we get our English word evangelize, evangelist, evangelism, all those words. It's the root word for that, okay? So that's the two kind of preaching that you see in the New Testament, words. It's announcing something, declaring something. And also the idea of declaring and announcing something good, good news. So that's where the idea of the gospel originates. And then there's the term teaching. There are several terms teaching, translated teaching in our English Bible. The most common one is a Greek word, didache. Now, it means very simply to instruct or call somebody to learn or know. Now right there, look at that. Just because you're announcing something, does that mean anybody's learning? I can look at Neil and Olivia and Lori and Rachel for this. Just because you're telling them something doesn't mean they're learning it, right? Okay. I bring back bad memories for Neil. Okay. So, announcing something or even people hearing it doesn't mean they're learning anything. Teaching is to cause to learn. So, if there's a little instruction for teachers here, it's not that you're just getting up and telling something. Are you helping them learn? Are there signs they're getting it? And if not, how can you help them get it? So there's a difference. When you get up and preach, you're doing the best you can to get them to hear it and understand it. But that dynamic, it's one way, and the audience, the hearer, it's up to him or her how they respond to that more. Okay? So teaching is to calls to learn, calls to know. And it also, this Greek term, which is the common one throughout the New Testament, it can be either a verb, the act of teaching, or it can be a noun, what you teach, you're teaching. What is she doing? She's teaching. What is that you're hearing? You're hearing her teaching. See, one's a noun and one's a verb. So, if she's 50 times in the gospel, for the verb, the act of teaching. So 50 times in the Gospels, there's a reference to Jesus doing teaching. Teaching is one of the most common action words associated with Jesus in the Gospels. When Christ came, he came teaching. And I would have you see that that's one of the reasons why people tripped over Jesus. most Jews didn't first think of the Messiah is going to come and teach us. What they thought of was the Messiah is going to come and rescue us. He's going to come and deliver us. But he was a deliverer. Look what this is telling us. The deliverance is through what?
It's teaching.
It's teaching. They missed that. They wanted him to throw off yoga, the Roman yoke, and give them peace and prosperity and independence. But the kind of freedom Jesus was giving, and deliverance he was giving, and salvation he was giving was spiritual, and key to that was his teaching. And so, the Messiah came teaching, but many people weren't looking for a teaching Messiah. But that's who he was. And then it's used 40 times in the Gospels as a noun, in other words, his teaching, sometimes translated as doctrine. So whenever you see the term doctrine, it just means teaching. It's the same word, the noun form, as the verb for the act of teaching. And so that tells us that one's teaching is closely connected to who that person is. So his teaching. His teaching. His doctrine. And you see that kind of expression all the time throughout the New Testament. And so what Jesus was doing was tied up in who he was, tied up in the message that he had, and that unique message he had, as we saw from John, is linked to who he was. He was the only begotten of the Father who came to declare the Father and deliver the Father's message. Okay? That's all the time we had. So we'll pick up with teaching and preaching in the contrast next Sunday. Thank you.